Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. And while we're turning there, please allow me just a few brief moments to recognize the good that has been done this week by the congregation that meets here. Each and every member, we appreciate how you have responded to this occasion. We know what goes all into it, the advertisement, the prayer, policing the grounds, vacuuming the buildings, keeping the rooms refreshed, and all of the other things that sometimes are overlooked. But I want you to know it is just as important for the ongoing of God's great cause. I appreciate every prayer, even the one tonight, the great entreaty by Brother Sidney. Each song that has been sung from Sunday forward, led by Brother Carter, and then on Monday night, Brother Buford, on last night, Brother Scott, and even tonight, my Brother Ken. Thank you so very, very much. Each deacon, that feet are swift to getting the Lord's work done without hesitation. We know the load that you carry. Certainly we appreciate that. And to each pastor that shepherds this congregation, Ken, Willie, R.T., and Brother Billy as well, thank you so much for permitting me and trusting me and having the confidence in me to do what was told to me to do. And of course, finally, to your preacher, with much distinction, of course. I appreciate that. It is just so difficult for me on the last night of any meeting because I don't want to leave. I have to go. And it has been a vestibule of heaven. I appreciate all of the fellowship, each meal that I have partaken of, all of the wives. We know what goes into it, even the financial sacrifice. And I'm humble. I do not take these things for granted. And in my deepest and darkest hours, I can always look back and reflect on such occasions as these. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you was also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, yet well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But even at Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. I would like to begin first of all by observing that this Philippian letter is in the New Testament section known as the Prison of the Captivity Epistles. There are four in number: the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and of course the book of Philippians. The book of Ephesians has as its theme the supremacy of the church. The book of Colossians has as its emphasis the supremacy of the Christ. The book of Philemon has as its focus the supremacy of the person, and the main thrust of the book of Philippians is the supremacy of the Christian life. Now that's an overview of this New Testament section known as the Prison of the Captivity Epistles. But what about this book, Philippians? What about the book of Philippians itself? Well, the book of Philippians can be divided into four main sections by their chapters. Chapter 1 can be captioned, the Christ of the Savior Center Life. There are 30 verses in Philippians 1 with no less than 16 references are found therein to our Lord. Thus we see that our lives, that is the Christian life, has got to be centered in Christ Jesus. Then in Philippians chapter 2, we see that the Christian life is the self-emptying life. It is actually required in verses 1 through 4. It is illustrated in the life of Christ in verses 5 through 11. It is exemplified in the life of Timotheus and Epaphroditus in verse 12 beginning. Then we come to Philippians chapter 3, where we see that the Christian life is the sound life. In the first 11 verses, Paul refutes Judaism. And then verses 12 and forward, Paul refutes the system of thought indeed existed in that day and indeed existed in our day, called antinomianism, which means against law. Then we come to Philippians chapter 4, where we see that the Christian life is the sound life, where we see that the Christian life is the happy life. In verse number 4, we see that because the Christian life is a happy life. In Philippians chapter 4, we see that the Christian life is the serene life. Now, why is it thus called? Why is Philippians chapter 4 called the honorable life? Well, we find that answer to that question in verse number 4, where we see that the Christian life is the happy life. We continue to find answers to that question in verses 6 and 7, where we see that the Christian life is a worry-free life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 11, where we see that the Christian life is a life of contentment. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 13, where we see that the Christian life is indeed a victorious life. We continue to find answers to that question in verses 14 through 18, where we see that the Christian life is a sacrificial life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 19, where we see that the Christian life is indeed a sufficient life. And as this remarkable epistle begins to close in verses 20 to 22, we have, of course, that marvelous doxology. And in verse 23, the benediction. Now, that's an overview of this Philippian letter. Now, I like to begin, first of all, I said it tonight, by looking at that first section in chapter 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I want you to underscore this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I would like to understand this. I would like to understand a lexical study of this word peace. Well, when I look at a lexical study talking about this word peace, I see it means absence of strife. I see it means a settled mind. I see it means inner tranquility. But not only a settled mind, not only an absence of strife, but it also means absence of strife among brethren. No wonder in Jesus' great inaugural address in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that great treatise on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 and 9, you know what Jesus says? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, if we can trust that lexical study, absent of strife among them, you underscore that. I want you to file that away tonight. If we can trust that lexical study, it means not only absent of strife, it not only means peace, it not only means inner tranquility, but it means absent of strife among brethren. Jesus Christ first addressed this in Matthew 5:9 when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now likewise, the reverse will have to be true, because you see, if it's not blessed, then it have to be cursed. And if you are not a peacemaker, you are a peacebreaker. And instead of being called the children of God, you will have to be called the sons of the devil. God hates discord. The sowing of discord is not only one of the things that God hates, but it's an abomination before him. Strife is one of the 17 works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21. James 3:16 says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. In fact, God hates discord so much he inspired the Apostle Paul to write, mark them which causes divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them, Romans 16 and verse 17. But while God hates discord so much, neighbor, he wants peace. In fact, every book in the New Testament, with the exception of 1 John, make mentions of peace. The word is found in every New Testament book except one. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Matthew 12:25. And Jesus so fervently prayed that all who believe might be one as God and Christ are one. That the world might believe that God has sent me. John 17:20-22. Mark 9:50, the Lord said, be at peace among yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:11, be at peace among yourselves. Romans 12:18, live in peace. In Philippians 4, mention is made that through love we should be on one accord. God wants unity. But what is peace? Back to that lexical study. It is more than just an absence of strife. You can see there can be an absence of strife and not be real peace. In Isaiah 2 and 4, and Micah 4 and 3, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. As just to say, it's not enough just to stop using your spears and stop using your swords, but those spears should be made into pruning hooks. those souls should be made into plowshares. James 3:18, the record tells us that peace must be sought and peace must be made. 1 Peter 3:11, we ought to seek it. Hebrews 12:14, it is to be followed. Romans 14:19, we should follow after things that make for peace. And Ephesians 4:3, peace must be kept. The Bible says, endeavor to keep it, not only to get it. You see, it's better to prepare and prevent than to repair and repent. The Bible says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And it always baffled me where I find that statement in Ephesians 4, verses 1 forward. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now I want you to write this on the blackboards of your mind. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, one God. We are to endeavor to keep it. Watch the context. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You think about that. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you call it, one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, one God. But I thought it was seven. One body, one Spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, one God. Three on both sides, but I thought it was seven. Right in the middle, and I believe inspiration has it this way, there is one Lord. Because friend, without the one Lord, the whole thing falls. Now notice, one body, one Spirit, even if you're calling, one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, notice the last one, one God. Watch inspiration. God has himself the last in that equation. Where is God? He is in heaven. How can you get to him? Nobody get to God without coming through the one body. Nobody get to God without having the one teaching. Nobody get to God without having the one hope. And that hope, according to Colossians 1:5, is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, that is it doth also in you, since you, the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, Colossians 1:5-6. So that hope is to be with God in heaven, not to be upon a renovated earth. There is one faith, one body of teaching, one baptism. And if anybody ever get to the one God, they would have to come through those. They have to come through the one church. But what about Jesus Christ being in the middle? He holds it all together. What that has to do with endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, before there can be Christian peace, three must be in agreement. You, your brother, and the Lord. You and your brother can get together all he or she want to, but it's not Christian peace unless you two are in perfect agreement with the Lord. In Acts 5:9, Ananias and Sapphira agreed together to tempt the Lord. That was unity, wasn't it? But it wasn't Christian unity. You know why? Both of them were struck dead and buried side by side before the night was over with. In Psalms 83:5, they are confederate against the Lord. They have consulted with one consent. That was unity. But it wasn't Christian unity. In order to have Christian unity, you and your brother, in order to have Christian peace, you and your brother must be in perfect agreement with the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Psalms 133. So we are to endeavor to keep it, not only to get it, but we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's think for a moment. What would make some real good peacemakers? Well, first of all, we have to be at peace with ourselves. Because if you are not at peace with yourself, you're bound to be at odds with everybody else. So first of all, I got to be a real good peacemaker, and I have to have peace myself. You know, in the church, everybody wields an influence. Nobody is going to heaven alone. If you go to heaven, you're going to take somebody there. But nobody goes to hell alone. If you go to hell, you're going to take somebody with you. Because everybody wields an influence. In the church, we are either a cog or a clog. Because everybody wields an influence. So in order to be a real good peacemaker, first of all, I must be at peace with myself. You know, in a certain church bulletin, there was a typographical error. Wayne, you ever heard of such? And in that church bulletin, there was the statement that read, "This church is untied." U-N-T-I-E-D. Now, actually, the statement should have read, "This church is united." U-N-I-T-E-D. Now, you have the same identical alphabets, untied and united. The only difference with the word untied and united, what's the difference? The I is out of place. And any time that you have a church that is untied, some I, capital I, is out of place. So what do I need to do with the I? Well, first of all, I need to remove that big old dot off of old high. You see, that'll keep me from getting the big head. Then the next thing I need to do with the I need to cross it out. Now I have a multiplication symbol. And now I can multiply my time, my talents, and my treasures. Then the next thing that I can do with that I can cross it out right in the middle. And I can have an indelible mark of the cross always upon my mind. Anytime a church is untied, some I, capital I, is out of place. Jesus Christ himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And then, if I'm going to be a real good peacemaker, I'm going to have to learn how to love. I'm talking about real, genuine love. You know, the Greeks had four words for love, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. There's a storge love. It's limited to a family. Then there's that phileo or philia. That's a brotherly love. And then eros, erotic, or eroticism. And then we have the love that describes the Almighty. That's agapeo. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill will to his neighbor. Just as a little girl loves her doll, she knows that doll is not human. She knows that doll cannot return the same care that she does for that doll. But she loves that doll just the same. It's not a two-way street, friend. It's a one-way street. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is complete come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, even shall I know, even as also I'm known. And now by the faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You ever thought about why love is more important than faith or hope? One day faith is going to cease to be faith, friend, and one day hope is going to cease to be hope. We're saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24. That hope is in heaven. Once we get to heaven, we will be with King Jesus. There will be no need for the objective faith, and there will be no need for hope. But neighbor, love is abiding forever. Oh, we're going to have to learn how to love. This love is something that is taught. It is unreciprocal. It's not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. Love is not what we say. Love is what we do. Love is a more matter of our aim than our claim. Love is not what we say in conversation, but it's what we show in consideration. It's not an explanation, it's an exemplification. Oh, friend, that's the love that describes the Almighty. So in order for you and I to be real good peacemakers, we're going to have to learn how to love. It is something that is taught. And then finally, if I'm going to be a real good peacemaker, I'm going to have to stick to the Word of God when it comes to solving differences. You know, the classic passage that we always use is Matthew 18. If thy brother trespass against thee, you go and tell him it's false in him alone. He hear you, you gain your brother. Not take one or two. That's what the record says. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. Don't hear the two or three, then you tell it to the church. Notice what it says. In syllogistic illustrated form, if brother A trespass against brother B, what is brother B to do? Brother B is to tell brother A, him, and him alone. Work it out. There is nothing we can't solve, friend, because we love one another. But so often, you know what brother B would do? He would go all the way down to the end of the alphabet and tell brother Z. And then, you know, brother Z has some close friends. You know, one of Brother Z's close friends, Brother Y. And then Brother Y has some close friends. You know, one of Brother Y's close friends, Brother X. And then Brother X has some close friends. And that's how problems matriculate through the church. And all of the alphabets know that there's a problem between Brother A and Brother B. And perhaps Brother A don't even know he offended Brother B. But if we just stick to what the Bible says, There is not a man or woman in here. If something happened between us, we can get it solved without our wives knowing about it or anything else. If there is a problem between myself and Brother Kenny, we can work it out without anybody knowing anything about it. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that's Bible. That's how God expects us. And if Brother A don't want to hear Brother B, then he takes Brother C and Brother D to try to save his brother. And Brother C and Brother D is not a lynching party. No wonder. Galatians 6 and verse 1 say, if a brother be taken in a fall, ye will spiritual restore such a one, considering thyself. Because you might get caught in that situation, and how would you want to be treated? We certainly need to learn and stick with the Bible when it comes to differences and difficulties. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And what happens is, we'll pass on information that we don't even know if it's true or not. You know, James says it best. He says we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James also says, not only in verse 19, but in verse 26, if a man seems to be religious and bridle is not his tongue, James said his religion is all in vain. Oh, he can give good, seem to be religious. Every service he's here seems to be religious. Be here every night of the gospel meeting really seems to be religious. But James says, if he cannot bridle his tongue, his religion is all in vain. Many of you, just like me, born and raised, didn't get a chance to see the doctor's office that much. I tell you, you just about had to be half dead before you saw in the doctor's office. But I tell you what, if you had the privilege to go to a doctor growing up, when you went to that doctor, you can have a broken leg, stuck a nail in your feet, glass, whatever. The first thing that doctor's going to do, he's going to take that popsicle stick and he's going to ram it down your throat. He's going to say, son, let me see your tongue. It seems as though that was the way to diagnose everything. And I tell you what, it's a good way to diagnose a man's religion. Let me see your tongue. Because if he cannot bridle his tongue, his religion is all in vain. And we'll pass on stuff. Don't even know if it's true or not. And we adopt those corn phrases. I heard it through the grapevine, or a little bird told me. And incidentally, before you go around repeating what a little bird told you, you might need to stop and find out whether or not that little bird was a cuckoo. Maybe the wrong kind of bird told you. And I don't know where that saying came from. It may have come from Ecclesiastes 10 and 20. Well, that passage says, that which hath wings shall repeat the matter. Let's be real good peacemakers, like I know that you are. Great group of people, great elders. But let's continue to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If anyone here need to respond to heaven's invitation, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glorious, oh yes, we have to trust and obey. There's just no other way. Let's contemplate that song that has been so appropriately chosen tonight. By faith, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ. If you wondered, come back home before it's too late. While we sing, won't you come? Amen.
주를 곧 구했다고